wow, and I am so excited. I see all this beauty here in the first few rows. I was just really, you know, wishing upon a star. I was talking about this side, Chuck. No, you're beautiful too. But all of the young people here this morning, thank you for obliging me sitting up front. I really appreciate that. And if you want those seats, you know, we'll just save them for you every week and you don't have to worry about it. But, you know, this is a great, great opportunity. Oh, by the way, let me tell you a little development this past week. That's my granddaughter, Lindsay. She's crying over there. But there's a little development in the whole land acquisition thing. We have reached in principle an agreement for the 7 acres, so that's behind us. That's a done deal. It's not purchase agreement signed yet, but it's a done deal. Both parties have agreed, so we have to do that next. And then nothing else on the church building yet. Just want to let you know about that, okay? Amen. Hey, by the way, how many of you know, I was in the West this morning, and a little boy about 6 years old came up to me. He said, "Pastor, do you celebrate Halloween?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "That's good." He said that to me. So I said, "You know what? Maybe I ought to preach on that." So I think Wednesday night I'm going to deal with a little bit of Halloween stuff. Did you know it's the third most celebrated holiday in America? Have you noticed what's happening? Halloween supply stores are taking over closed down and empty retail outlets for this season because the people are spending money and record numbers on those artifacts. So we're just going to deal with it a little bit. If you'd like to come out Wednesday night, I'll meet you there in Solon at the corners of Aurora and Solon Road, right? Oak River Church is where we're using it on Wednesday night. And we'll deliver a message on what this whole ramification of Halloween is all about. But right now, though, I want to get right into the Word. And Tina's on another assignment this morning. She had to go one way, I had to go the other. And that often happens with us because there's so many things that are happening in the ministry. And so we just kind of tag team. So she goes and does one thing and I do another. And she said, "Since you have the sermon, you better go over there. I'll go over here." But Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we want to begin because we were talking recently about the newness of life. And we read in Romans 6, 4 that God gave us newness of life. And it's the enemy's objective to bring us back into the old life. And he'll do that through a lot of means. Remember we were talking in Nehemiah about Tobiah? And Tobiah and Sanballat were opposing the building of the kingdom of God. They were opposed to the restoration of the walls around Jerusalem. And they didn't want the inhabitants to be secure once again in the destiny and the call of God. So Tobiah and Sanballat would do everything they could to discourage Nehemiah and all the workers. But they wouldn't have it. Well, later on, after the walls were built, and there was a community of faith that had been developed, Tobiah ended up moving into the house of God. Now, Tobiah was an Ammonite. He was not an Israelite. He was not a Hebrew. He did not worship God in spirit and in truth. But through association, everybody say association. That's a key word today because through association, he worked himself in to the house of God. In other words, Sanballat and he had married in to Elisha's house, and as a result, there was a soul tie that was established. Now, we talked about that last week. We talked about how soul ties will get us into trouble. But I'm not going to get into that today because we have to go backwards and I have to go forwards. But anyway, Tobiah moved into the house of God. As a result, some things left. Remember we said when Tobiah moved in, he moved into the house that contained three things, three important components in the life of a believer. Number one, the grain offering, which speaks to us of our sacrificial lifestyle for the kingdom of God. When Tobiah moved in, that left. Number two, we talked about worship, how worship had left the house of God. And so anytime anything moves into your life that's not of God, we'll see that not only will you see a sacrificial life begin to diminish, but your worship begins to diminish. And then number three, tithing. They took the place of the tithe. And no longer were the Levites and the priests being supported by the tithe of the people. The house of God was suffering and it was crumbling and it was in disrepair because when Tobiah moved in, the tithe moved out. Now we see the parallels in this era of where we're serving God now by those three characteristics. So we talked a little bit in that regard, but I want to take this one step further. This is the third part in this series on newness of life because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, and I want to put it up on the screen and I'd like for us to read it. Are we ready? Let's read it. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts Now let's read it again, but just read the first three words. Ready? Do not be deceived. Four words. Do not be deceived. Now, is that interesting that Paul says don't be deceived, and then he tacks on to the fact that we shouldn't walk in deception, that certain associations can corrupt good habits in your life. In other words, they can change your behavior. So he said, I don't want you to be deceived because this could result. Now, what he was saying when he talked about not being deceived is simply this. The word deceit is defined by the act of representing as true what is known to be false. In other words, it's the word that we get hypocrite. Now, the original terminology, hypocrite, came from a theatrical term. Those that were actors or actresses were known as hypocrites. And so when they had a good performance, people would say, wow, that was a great hypocritical performance. And so when a person was a hypocrite, they were putting on something that they didn't really possess. And so deception is, or the admonition by Paul is saying, do not be deceived. In other words, don't let hypocrites, those that put on as something that is true, that really don't have it, begin to influence you in such a way that it will change your heart. It will affect your conscience. Now, the reason why I ask, and I thank you so much for the respect that you gave me by having you sit up front, is because people that are ages 28 or really under 30, 30 and under, are most impacted by this message. Because often we find in the decade of decision between 18 and 28, you make three of the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life. The first decision you'll make is whether or not you'll serve God or you'll not. The second decision during that time you'll often make is who I will marry. My mate selection is normally in that decade of decision. And then third, what I do as a vocation. What am I going to do in my life for a career? Oftentimes, the wrong decision in any one of those or a combination of can cause 20 to 30 years of recovery after 28. So you could be well into your late 40s and early 50s and still rocking and reeling over poor choices between 18 and 28. Now, when you're in the 18 and 28 area or decade, you don't really think that your choices have that kind of consequence. But those of us that have been through that decade of decision have made the wrong decisions. We find out that when we're 38 and 48, we're still trying to recover. Whether it's a bad marriage, whether it's two bad marriages, whether it's the wrong vocation, whether it's I didn't learn to serve God and I went my way of the world and suddenly now I find myself in jail or I find myself in prison or something long term. And I think, God, how did I get here? I grew up in church. I knew the Bible. I went to Sunday school. I had children's church. I sat in the first three rows in a youth group. I knew exactly what God was and who he was. But how did I end up here? And that's what I want to talk about today. Because Tobiah not only caused things to leave the church, but he also caused an influence. You see, the devil often, for church kids or for church people, can't get us to outright sin. See, I'm not going to wake up this morning and go, gee, I'm going to find me a woman and I'm going to commit adultery. I think it's time. I haven't had an adulterous affair in my whole life. I've heard that it's pretty good. I think that I can probably get away with it. If I get the right person, I think maybe I can do it and it can be kept a secret. She'll never say anything. I'll never say anything. It'll be fun. It'll be energizing and maybe put more life into my marriage. Now, I'm not going to say that. Right? I'm not going to do that. See, that's not my choice. And it won't be your choice either to either go out and party and get high or get drunk or have premarital sex. You're not necessarily going to wake up in the morning and go, I think I'm going to lose my virginity today. Today's the day. I've been having it on the calendar. I'm going to, on the 27th of September, then the evening about 7 o'clock, I'm going to find me a man and I'm going to lose my virginity. That's not the way it works. Right? Is it okay if I speak boldly this morning? Okay, you say, well, Pastor, give us a scripture for that. Okay, watch now. Because many times, those that are closest to us will attempt to influence us. And this is really how the enemy uses associations. Remember, that's the key word? His goal is to sear the heart. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of that and what that means. But to sear the heart. See, when we were born, God gave us a conscience. He wrote his commandments upon each of our hearts. And I don't care where you live in the world, what tribe you're from, what nation you represent, what people group that you're associated with, God, and according to Romans, has written the law of his word upon our heart. But from the time we're born, the devil is attempting to rewrite that law. He's trying to rewrite or write over top of what he has written so that it will usurp God's law and harden our heart, or cause our hearts to become callous. Now, why would he need us to have a seared heart? He needs us to have a seared heart or a calloused or hardened heart so he can get us to do what we ordinarily would not do. Because if we have a good conscience, we won't engage in sin. So what he has to do is he has to bring associations in our life that will cause influence. Everybody say influence. Now let me tell you a little bit about the power of influence. The power of influence is focused in three words that really define the word influence. Number one, it means a power that comes into your life. Number two, certain factors that bring pressure into your life. And number three, tendencies that cause you to adapt. So now, influence are tendencies or factors or powers that come in and cause behavior to change. That's really what habits are. Did you know that habits are often changed by group behavior? Most of the time, we won't adapt to a habit on our own. Some people will, but most of the time, it's as a result of a group influence. And that's why between the ages of 8, 9, 10 years old through 28 years old, you are the most impressionable. And the enemy knows that if he can, during that season of your life, influence you with power, tendencies, and factors beyond your control, he can sear your heart. And if your heart becomes seared, hardened, or callous to the voice of God, you will begin finding yourself engaging in practices that you would have never thought possible. Now, some parents are really bewildered. They'll go, I can't believe my daughter. She was so in love with Jesus. She went to Sunday school. She helped out in children's church. She went to youth groups. She wanted to be a missionary. But now she's hooked up with this guy. I can't get her free of him. I threatened her. I said, don't call him. Don't talk to him. And here they are now. They're having sex. She's pregnant. And Pastor, we need help. How did she get to that point? And that's what we want to talk about today. How does anybody get to a point where we become trapped in sin and we become so deceived and we think, God, what happened in my life? This is what I call the Tobiah principle. Tobiah moved into the house of God because not only was he a threat to replace what should have been operating in our life, the tithe, worship, sacrificial living, but he was there because he wanted to influence the rest of the nation. He wanted to influence the worship. He wanted to influence the youth group. He wanted to influence the leadership. He wanted to influence the pastor. Now watch, because this is vital. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. He said, I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Elisha had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. And then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God and the grain offerings and the frankincense. You see, here in this particular scripture, Nehemiah understood that Tobiah was a threat based on influence. Remember? Power, factors, and tendencies. Because the close association of Tobiah to the people of God would change their behavior through habitual sin. So let's take a little look at this morning. Let's go a little bit further and talk about conscience. I want you to look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Paul wrote there, and he was saying this about conscience. He said, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience, watch this, without offense toward God and without offense towards man. He said, I want to have a conscience that doesn't make God grieve, and I want a conscience that doesn't cause man to grieve. He said, I always strive for that. This is so important because the conscience often is the regulator. It's the regulator of our behavior. It's the regulator of what we're willing to allow to move into our house. Now remember, Tobiah got into the house through soul ties and through associations. And his goal was not just to come into the house. His goal was to influence an entire nation. That's why Nehemiah became so incensed and said, you've got to get him out because you can't leave him there. Let me give you a definition. Conscience is the scale of justice that tells you what is right and what is wrong. And that's why today, in the nation that we live, people have a seared conscience. Did you know that our government can't figure out what's good and what's evil? The Bible says that in the day that we live, people will begin calling evil good and good evil. There is a confusion in our government. I heard something this morning that just blew me away. You know, Gaddafi is the dictator of Libya. And Libya was the source of the person who caused the bombing in Scotland many years ago that killed so many people. He has cancer, and so Scotland decided to let him go. Maybe you read that in the newspaper. And he came back to Libya. Did you know that they threw a huge party for him and considered him a martyr and considered him a saint and lavished gifts on him and celebrated him with a presidential greeting? And the world was appalled. They said, how could Libya do this? America, I just found this out this morning, America, our government, has given millions of dollars to Gaddafi in aid and also personally to his son and to his daughter in their personal foundations, hundreds of thousands of dollars to support their cause. Now, that's mind-boggling enough, but let me just say this. Their son, who they gave over $200,000 to, our tax money, just to give you an idea of why we can't figure out what's right and what's wrong, is that we gave it to the very man that organized the reception and the celebration of the terrorists that caused people to lose their life in a bombing and welcomed him back as a hero. Now, let me ask you a question. Who okayed the expenditure? You see, in the halls of Congress, people are debating today, is it a baby in the womb or is it not a baby? Should it have a right to life or should it not? What is marriage? We're so confused, we can't define marriage. There are sitcoms that are coming out entitled The Modern Family. In other words, we're going to redefine and let you know what family is all about. And even to the point that Tobiah has moved into the church house where we're not really sure what family is anymore either. It's because of the influence. What's influence? Power. Factors and tendencies that begin to erupt in our life. And it happens slowly. They move in and it seems to be innocent. But let's continue to pursue this point. Points our conscience points to what is right. And when developed, it can defeat sin. It can keep you out of trouble. An enemy then must sear that conscience. And he does that, according to 1 Timothy 4:2. Watch this scripture. By speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, through association, people will begin to speak lies. But they'll do it in hypocrisy. Now, what's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is putting on a show. But mom, they go to church too. Dad, he loves God. He reads his Bible. But you see, he's a hypocrite. He's putting on what you think he is, but in actuality, underneath, there's no truth in him. And this is why deceit comes into the house of God. Tobiah looked like he was wanting to honor God, but that wasn't his right. That wasn't what he wanted to do. That wasn't his intent. He had put on a hypocritical appearance so he could get into the house of God in order to influence others away from the purposes of God. So we have to be real careful, because if there is lies and hypocrisy, those things will begin to sear our hearts. In other words, harden it and callous it. And often families will ask me, Pastor, I don't understand it. How could my daughter do this? How could my son do this? Ma'am, let me just say this, sir. It's not a matter of an overnight decision. It was a process of influence that came in very subtly that was there for the purpose with factors, with tendencies, and with power to persuade them in hypocrisy to believe a lie. Now, what I'm talking about today is how the enemy has controlled the people. Not only that, but how the enemy controls a nation and controls a government. You see, our government today is in confusion. Our government is in trouble. Our nation and the nations of the earth have become seared in their conscience because we don't know what is right and what is wrong. The Bible says in the last days, we'll begin calling good evil and evil good. That's how confused we'll be. And so we have to do everything we can to protect our conscience. But let me just give you an example out of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Or actually, chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. How many here would love the Lord? Let me see your hand. You love the Lord? Yeah, I love the Lord. Watch this. Walking in the statue of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Somehow, Solomon had extreme love for God, and he did. So much so, the Bible says, that when he became king over the people, He prayed to God, not for wealth, not for gold, not for silver, but for wisdom, that he might know how to rule the people. And God said, because you've asked this, Solomon, I'm going to bless you with gold and silver as well. And there was none as wise as Solomon in the entire earth. Solomon loved God, but Solomon involved himself through deceit of hypocrisy, and he invested himself into offering incense in high places. You say, well, what are the high places? What were those things? Those things were as a result of his association. Watch this. Here's what the enemy had to do. Solomon was destined for success. Solomon was destined for victory in every area of his life, to rule the people in wisdom and righteousness. So the enemy had to somehow change his thinking. How? Through influence, which is what? Power, factors, and tendencies, through associations. His deception had to come through an association. So God found a weak spot. No, not God. Satan found a weak spot, right? And here's what he found. Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statue of his father, except that he sacrificed and burned incense. Go to chapter 11 and look at verse 1. But King Solomon, read it with me, loved many foreign women. He loved foreign women. As daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And that's irrelevant, but look at the last phrase. And his wives turned away his heart. Please put that scripture up if you may. And the wives turned away his heart. His heart became seared through association. Through the hypocrisy of deceit, his heart became seared. So he began to involve himself in things he would have never done previously. Did you know there are people in this room this morning who have been tempted to have an affair and haven't done it because you love God and you won't do it? No, wait a minute. You know, don't stand there all spiritual and sitting there all holy, because we'll just have to straighten that halo out over there on your horns. Come on, right? All of us, we have propensity to sin, but yet we don't act on it. Why? Because we have a good conscience. And so we don't do it. So the enemy says, okay, what I have to do is I have to influence her through association to engage her in that sin, to engage him in that sin. And so he sends in relationships. Now let's go on with this, because this is what happened with Solomon. His wives turned away his heart. Now let me give you a little example. It's an illustration that I came across by Theodore Parker. He relates this instructive incident in his childhood. Here's what happened. He said, I saw this little spotted turtle one day sunning itself in the shallow water, and I lifted up a stick in my hand to kill it. But I'd never killed a creature before, but I'd seen my friends do it. They've killed out of sport birds, squirrels, and insects, pulled their legs off, did whatever they had to do to destroy its life. And I had a disposition to follow their example. But all at once, something checked my little arm as I held the stick high over the turtle. A voice said to me, loud and clear, it's wrong. And I held my uplifted stick in the air long enough, wondering at this new emotion, until this little turtle vanished off into the deep. I hastened home and told the tale to my mother and asked her, what was that told me that was wrong? What was that? She wiped a tear from her eye. And taking him in her arms, she said, some men call it a conscience, but I prefer to call it the voice of God in the soul of man. If you listen and obey it, she said, it will speak clearer and clearer, always guiding you to light. But if you turn a deaf ear and become stubborn and disobey, it will fade out little by little and leave you in the dark without a guide. Your life, my son, depends on heeding that little voice. That little voice is what the enemy is out to stop. That little voice is what he wants to diminish to the point where you walk in the dark, where suddenly all your life you know. Matter of fact, You even have a purity ring on because you made a covenant with your parents. I will not have sex before marriage. And you love God, you worship God just like Solomon did, but because of association. Did you notice? The only reason why he entertained the thought to destroy the life of the turtle is because his friends, their behavior, they had killed squirrels, they had killed birds, they had pulled the legs off of insects, and now it was his opportunity to join the influence. When something inside said, don't do it, it's wrong. He obeyed and the voice became stronger. And that's why today we'll find 15 or 16-year-old boys or girls engaging in premarital sex because their friends are all killing squirrels. The media is killing squirrels. The music is killing squirrels. And it's real hard the moment they have the stick in their hand to put it down. Because the stress and the pressure is so immense with the words as it's often whispered in her ear. But if you love me, you'll show me. Or it's not really sex, honey. It's not really sex. And so all of a sudden, the heart became seared. And they begin involving themselves in things that they would have never done. Well, let me show you an illustration of this. 2 Samuel, I call it the Jonadab principle. 2 Samuel, and this is a powerful illustration. I hope you'll stay with me. I'll try not to labor too long here, but chapter 13 in 2 Samuel, verses 1 to 14. Did you know that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister? Her name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, this is kind of weird and kind of kinky. I mean, Amnon loved his sister. Now, he was like so in love, it made him sick. That's all he thought about. See, he was still in the temptation mode. He was being tempted to have a sexual relationship with Tamar, his sister, but he wouldn't do it. His heart wouldn't allow him to do it. You see, there may be some of you, even as teens or in that decade of decision, that you're tempted to make a decision that you know is wrong. And you're teetering and tottering, but your conscience is holding on to you tight until a Jonadab comes into your life. Let's read the story and find out what happened. He was so distressed over his sister that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So the scripture tells us that he knew it was wrong, and he didn't want to expose her, and he didn't want to dishonor her. But Amnon had a friend. Say that with me. Amnon had a friend. But mom, they're my friends. Dad, they're my friends. Now, I'm just introducing this to you. You could pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But watch what happens. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. It was David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. Here's what the scripture says. He said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said, well, all right, this is weird, but I love Tamar. She's my brother Absalom's sister. I love her. And Jonadab said, man, you need to go to the altar. You need to pray. We need to just really get some counseling. We need to fast. We need to believe God. You know, this is wrong. That is of the foul spirit of hell. I come in agreement right now in Jesus' name that you are free from this thing. No, that's not what he said. This is what he said. He said, you know what? Why don't you lie down on your bed and pretend to be sick? And when your father comes to see you, say to him, we're just going over to the house to study, Mom. I mean, no, that wasn't in there. Please let my sister Tamar. Now, wait a minute. I don't do that lightly. I say that as a warning. I say that as you understand the way the subtlety of influence, which is what? Power, tendency, and factors come into our life to change our behavior and form a habit called the habit of sin. Sin, the wages of, will bring destruction. The enemy's out to steal, kill, and destroy, but he knows you won't do it because you're a church kid. So here's the story. He said, lie down on the bed, pretend like you're sick. When your father comes to see you, say, you know what, Dad, if you can just let Tamar, my sister, come and give me some food and prepare the food in my sight, I may eat it from her hand, that'd be cool. Now notice this, it starts out in the kitchen. Did you notice that? He said, just have her prepare some food. Right. That's the way they fix food in the kitchen, right? He said, prepare the food in the kitchen. and in my sight, so I can see it being prepared, and have her feed me. And Amnon lay down, pretended to be ill, and when the king came to him, he said, let my sister come, make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. If I had more time, I would talk about David and how gullible parents are. But I don't have time for that. Okay, follow me now. I don't have time for that. This is not a family conference, but we're conferring. You get what I'm saying? Okay, let's just move on. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. She took flour and kneaded and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. She took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. And then Amnon said, bring the food into the bedroom. Okay, I'm making it in the kitchen, and now you want me to bring it to you in the bedroom. You say, well, it was all Amnon's fault. Tamar was being influenced. How? By factors, power, and tendencies. This is a multiplicity of the searing of the heart. It isn't any one person's responsibility. This is a tactic of hell that doesn't want to just take your child. He wants to take dad. He wants to take mom. He wants to ruin the deacons and the elders in the church. He wants to corrupt the preacher, and he wants to diminish the power of righteousness in the house of God. Do you follow me? But I was just taking care of him. He was sick. Now you would think, when Amnon said, honey, can you just feed me in the bedroom? You'd have said, mm-hmm. We're going to eat in the kitchen like everybody else. What happened? When he brought him to eat, he took hold of her hand. He said, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you'd be one of the fools in Israel. She was prophesying to him, if you follow this path, you are going to be a fool in Israel. Notice something, Amnon was the next in line to be a king. The devil knows that you are to be kings, rulers, and reigning with Christ in your future. And he knows that if he can get you in the bedroom to eat a cake, influence you with a Jonadab in your life, he can steal away your destiny and make you to live the life of a fool the rest of your life. What happened? Where could I take my shame? Now therefore speak to the king, for he'll not withhold you from me. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced and lay with her. He raped her. And after he raped her, he couldn't stand her. Now that's another message, but I really don't have time for that one. Because the love that he had for you to get you to cooperate in this sexual encounter suddenly turned. Right. And now he doesn't have anything to do with you. Right. He's looking for a girl that is pure. Yep. Now that you've been defiled. But he told me he loved me. But we don't have time to go there because this isn't a family conference. But we are conferring, aren't we? Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 simply tells us, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Paul was writing, and he said, look, these people don't even know God the way you know God, but God put in their heart what's right and what's wrong. Yeah. And the only way the enemy can entice a young generation of believing Christians to sin is through association and influence, which is power, factors, and tendencies, and behavior of the whole, to establish a habitual lifestyle of sin. That's how it's done. And that's why Nehemiah the prophet said, what are you guys doing allowing Tobiah in the house? Did you know that it's a subtle arrangement by our nation, our education system, for example? You know, many years ago, they started teaching secular humanism. They pulled prayer out of the school. They began to dialogue about you have the right to live your life the way you want to live. And you know, we think, well, it's bad in the schools, but we really don't realize what the goal was. See, the goal was through influence to sear the heart of a generation. Did you know that evangelical Christians today, the teenagers, the young adults up through 30 years of age, the tendency for them, the large percentage of them, believe that it's permissible to be in a homosexual relationship? Did you know that? I'm talking about church kids. Also, did you know that a large percentage of church kids believe that Jesus sinned? Did you know also that a large percentage of church kids don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? And you say, why is that important? It's because there is an influence that's changing the thinking. There's a deception and the hypocrisy of lies. And it's a setup so that they will involve themselves in sin. And not that they'll be separated from God, although sin separates us, but sin brings death. Sin brings death. And that's why today, ages 18 to 28, we see that generation fall off the church radar screen. You look around today. You look in here because most of us are not 18 to 28. We're either before 18 or we're over 28. And there's a reason for that. It's because the enemy has so strategized through the association of Tobiah and the Jonadab principle, but they have lost their way. And church has become objectionable to them. Because here's how we handle them. It's sort of like taking your 14-year-old daughter who's associated herself with a boy that you don't approve. If I catch you talking to him, I'm going to take that phone away from you for 30 days. You're not going to see daylight, girl. Do you understand me? You're not going anywhere. If I have to ground you for a year, that's what's going to happen. I'll take away every privilege you have. And we just beat them with all kinds of threats. Perhaps we need to teach them the Jonadab principle. Perhaps we need to teach them the power of influence, which is tendencies, factors, power, that are released strategically by an enemy who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Perhaps we need to teach them about a seared heart and a lawless heart so we understand why I don't want them associating with those children that play over there across the street. They may be fun kids. They may be even good kids. But you know what? They don't serve God the way we serve God. And their influence in your life will be overwhelming. And I don't want you to walk into the hypocrisy of their lies. Do you understand, sweetheart? Yeah, Dad, but I don't like it, but I do understand. Don't try to strong arm your kids. Try to teach them. Try to give them understanding. And learn how to oversee them. See, Elijah was the high priest. He's the one that let Tobiah in the first place. Now, I'm not going to be here. I'm not down on parents. But I'm going to tell you right now, I've been in this long enough where I know parents have tolerated too much. We've allowed too many things to move into our house. We've almost taken an attitude that if it's in their bedroom, it's their business. Mom, I can't believe you were looking through my things. Stay out of my bedroom. You got a wrong perspective. And some parents back down. Cowardly, they cower before their children. And they say, well, okay, honey, I have to respect your privacy. I have to tell you, my kids, you know, they weren't real happy with me. But I was a private detective, man. They let their purse down, I'd just dump it. They'd leave for the day, I'm down in the bedroom. Opening up drawers, going through clothes. Actually, the clothes were never in the drawers. They were in piles everywhere. But Elijah allowed Tobiah to move in. And some of us as parents today have gotten tired of arguing. We've tired of arguing. And you know what? Your argument to be good or your argument to be a church kid isn't enough. Because the more you harp on them about trying to be good, the more they want to be bad. But if you give them truth, if you give them the principle of the Word of God, if you teach them the strategies of Jonadab and Tobiah and how the enemy wants to sear their conscience and give them understanding, suddenly now they can defend themselves. That's my proposal this morning, but I'm not finished. Let's move on. What is a habit? You have time for a few more minutes? I don't know what time it is, but a habit is this: patterns of behavior established by continual repetition. Patterns of behavior established by continual repetition. That's what a habit is. And it's usually initiated by group behavior. Habits are often established by group influence. In other words, the company one keeps determines the life you'll live. I could tell you where you're going if you just show me who you're hanging with. What you're reading and what you're listening to will determine your future. We are today as a result of our influences in the past. Mike Murdoch said it this way: you don't decide your future, you decide your habits, and your habits decide your future. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I wanted so bad to be able to do this, but I didn't want to waste the money. But I surely wanted to do it. I wanted to buy a big eraser for everybody and have it printed on there: erase the rewrite. Because every one of us, from the time we're born, the enemy's been doing what he can on our conscience to rewrite the law. Just like he did with Eve. God said, don't touch it. He didn't say, don't touch it. You won't die. He wanted to rewrite the law. And that's exactly what this generation is poised to do, to rewrite the law on the conscience of man. That's why our country today can't make a right decision. That's why politicians today, behind the scenes, are corrupt. I mean, every night on the news, there's something about county commissioners. I mean, you know, getting a little tired of it. We all know they're corrupt. You have to tell me they're corrupt. We all know that. Why? Because a man's heart has been rewritten. And he'll use all kinds of influences to do it. Many will say, boy, I'm glad I'm not a teenager now. Boy, to try to stand against those kind of attacks, I don't think I can make it. Yes, you can. Because if you have understanding, if you understand the Word of God and the strategies of hell, you can defeat them in the name of Jesus. Amen. You don't have to become a prey or a victim to the strategy of this generation. Erase the rewrite and return to the original copy. Erase the rewrite and return to the original copy. Acts 24 and verse 16. You know, we had a book that we passed out not long ago by Andy Stanley, the wisest choice, or what's the wisest decision, or something like that. And here's what Paul said: this being so, I myself also strive to have a good conscience, or a conscience without offense toward God and man. In other words, every time I make a choice or make a decision, I need to ask this question: but will this choice or will this decision cause an offense to God? Or will it cause an offense to man? If it does, I can't do it. That's the scale of justice in our life. That's the scale of being separated for the purposes of God. I have to ask the question, should I take the life of this turtle just because everybody else is? Should I pull the legs off of that little insect just because everybody else is? Am I more concerned about being accepted by my friends than I am by my God? Do I really need, am I self-esteem that low that I have to have the approval of men and I can forfeit the approval of God? That's really where we've come to in the hour that we're serving God. That's why Nehemiah said in chapter 13, verses 7 to 9, he threw out, put that back up there if you will, I came to Jerusalem, discovered the evil that Elisha had done for Tobiah. You notice this, he called Elisha's attitude evil. And parents, I'm just inviting you to take a good look at this. But you and I are in charge. We're the Elishas. And what's in our home is as a result of our permission. Right? And he discovered the evil that he had done, and for Tobiah, and preparing for him a room in the courts of the house of God. But look at the next verse. He said, it grieved me bitterly, therefore I threw out all the what? Say it with me real loud, will you? Household goods of who? See, some of us, we throw out Tobiah, but we leave his stuff. What's the articles of Tobiah? What did he bring with him? What did he have to have in order to live happily? Did he have to have his music that corrupts a soul? Did he have to have his movies that show explicit sex on television? Did he have to have the video games that encourage murder and rampaging life and minimizing women and exploiting a generation? Did he had to have all those things? Of course he did, because that's who he was. And as parents, we may say, I don't want you hanging around them, but right under your nose, they're listening to what was left behind. And all of it has to go. All of it has to go. But it has to go with understanding, or you'll cause rebellion. You can't strong arm a generation. You really have to sit down and reason with them. Don't pull the I'm your father card. That doesn't work well. I said so, that's why. That doesn't work well either. But you take them to the Word of God and in humility present to them the truth with tears and intercession. And I'll guarantee you, that heart that was seared will begin to come back to life. Because it's not your and my authority. It's the authority of the Word of God. I was thinking about this morning. In the West, we have about 2,300 people that call Church on the North Coast West their church. That's how many active givers we have. Now, they're not there all on a Sunday, but about 2,300. Here, it's approaching 800 people. Now, there's not 800 here, but there's 800 that have been giving throughout the year in this ministry. And I started thinking, what would happen if all of us made a decision to take the money we spend on cable for 1 year and give it to the house of God? I started adding it up. I think it would result in about $1.2 million in 12 months. Now think about that just for a minute. Now, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't be watching the Browns game this afternoon. Of course, you've already made that choice that you're not watching it because you're here. But I am saying the amount of investment that we put in things that are really Tobiah related and Jonadab related. My wife and I were appalled the other day. We always try to find a movie once in a while, and she does that. She goes, and I just give up. I say, I can't do it. It says PG or PG-13, and it's like lion. You know, so we got this movie. We thought it was an innocent movie. First of all, it was in subtitles, and I hate that. And then it showed, it wasn't even an R movie. I don't even know what it was related, but it showed people obviously having sex in bed. I'm thinking, what the heck is this? So we took it off. He said, you know what? We just invested in the very thing that we were saved from. Boy, it's getting quiet. But I gave you testimony from my own life, because I'm not trying to be exclusive and say that I have it all together. I don't. But I am presenting to us that we must bring back to the church sacrificial living, worship, and tithing back to the house of God. Because right now, we as a people are in trouble. I'm going to make one last statement to the young folks that are here today under 30 years of age. Please, I know it doesn't sound like we know something, but I'm going to beg you to listen and consider this message. Many of us at age 48 are still rocking and reeling from the choices and decisions we made during that decade. There are people that are wishing that they had never associated with the people that they did. And time will come where you'll be in that time frame. But you first have to walk through the decade that you're most influenced by. You see, all of marketing today is at 35 years of age and under. Because there's a whole generation of different thinking that are open to a more perverse lifestyle. That don't consider it to be wrong. And the devil's not happy just to take you to that level. He wants to take you one degree further. Because there's people like my age that wouldn't even consider doing those things. But the 35 and under have been groomed from the time you came out of the womb through association and influence, which are factors, power, and tendencies to form habits by group behavior to kill the squirrel. And so I'm going to ask you today to just ask Jesus to teach you to be a king and to rule and reign with him, and don't forfeit your destiny for anybody's association. Amen? Amen. Father, I want to pray right now for every person in this room, God. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that this truth would be made real in our hearts. And Lord God, that these decisions would not be imposed upon young people, but they and their decisions would be made because they know the right thing to do and have done it. Lord, I know there are people in this room right now whose hearts have been seared as a result of the hypocrisy of lies. And I'm asking God for the restorative power of the Holy Spirit to come into this room and do a great thing. I'm asking you, Father, to preserve a generation. I'm asking you, Lord, for those of us that have went through that time and we made some poor decisions and we're still paying the consequences for them. Some of us are 40, some of us are 50, some of us are even older. I'm praying now, Father, that you would restore that. And this morning, Holy Spirit, we bid you come. If you would, just lift your hands with me. And come, Holy Spirit. I need thee, Lord. More than ever before, I need you. I walked down a path that wasn't the right way. I walked with people that I shouldn't have been with. I'm like the prodigal, Lord. I need to find my way home. I need to find my way back. Take me back, Lord. Would you have me right now, Lord, the way I am, my condition, my situation? And I just want you to know today, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've lived your life, or no matter what compromises you're hidden from your parents or any of those things, listen to me. He's a God that loves you, and he's a God that will restore you. And I feel like the Holy Spirit said to me right now, he said, tell him that there are some here like Tamar. You've even gone to the kitchen and you've prepared the cake. But you've refused to go to the bedroom. But you've gotten close. But you're going to run out of that place right now through the power of God. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you'd come into this room right now and minister. Minister, Jesus, like only you can. Like you only can. Free, Lord, those that are being oppressed by the enemy, and save them, God. Save this generation, Lord. Give them peace, I ask. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Now take a hand of somebody that's near you, if you will, and I want you to pray for them. Just ask God to help them. Go ahead, just pray for them. Ask God to help them to not to fall for the hypocrisy of lies and deceit. Ask God to help them that if they're in the kitchen, to go out the front door. You know what I'm talking about. Don't go to the bedroom. Come on. Come on. Pray for them. And if they've gone to the bedroom, tell them they can go to the throne room. And God will forgive them. And God will restore them. And God will use them because he has a plan for their life. They've been destined to rule and to reign, and no devil in hell is going to steal that from them. Come on, the grace of God is here. The blood of Christ will cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and Jesus will be the Lord of your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And amen. And nobody looking around for a minute. You can just stop singing a second. Nobody looking around for a minute, please. Everybody's head bowed and just close your eyes for a minute. And today, you're making a decision to say, you know what? I am not going to be a man or a woman that's going to be led down the path of foolishness by a Jonadab in my life. And I'm making a covenant today to break every relationship with Jonadab influences. And you all know what I'm talking about. And I am not going to allow him to give me strategy how to fulfill my lust and my sin. I refuse it. I break it now in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, you say, Pastor, I'm going to pray that, and I need you to pray for me because I want that to take place. Nobody look around, and I'm serious as I can be. I don't want anybody looking. This is just a covenant that you're making with God alone, by yourself, nobody else, just you. You say, Pastor, I need that prayer. I want you to hold your hand up, hold it there for a minute, and then put it back down. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks up there as well. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Over there. Okay. Anybody else? Yep, I see that hand. Okay. You can put them down if you already raised them. Now there's others. They're saying, you know what? I'm not sure. I want to. I think I need to. What good is it just to raise my hand? I'll probably end up doing everything I did before. No, that's not true. You see, that's a lie. And the fact is that when you make a commitment and a step toward God, God makes a step towards you, and your life will be empowered to overcome that thing. So if you've already raised your hand, don't do it. But nobody looking around. Come on, let's give everybody a moment of privacy between them and God. And you say, Pastor, I want to do this, and I want to be included in that prayer. I want to raise my hand. Do it right now if you didn't do it already. Come on. That's you. Thanks. Thanks, 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 thanks. All right. Anybody else? Thanks. Anybody else? Thanks, thanks. All right. Amen. Many hands have gone up. Okay, can you look at me? You can all look at me. Look up here. I share this message from a heart of compassion, and I share this message from a heart that has walked the path. I've walked with Jonadabs in my life. I've gone to the kitchen, and I've even slipped into the bedroom in my past. I've made messes because of influences and habits that became part of the group behavior in my life. I know what I'm talking about, and I'm telling you now that you don't have to do the same thing. Patrick talked about it. He was kind of being humorous about, you know, what did you say? Something about kidnapping five people or something. No, but he could tell you, and he's done it publicly, so I can say it. He's allowed Jonadab to influence him, and he spent time in the big house for it. He knows what it's like. There's a lot of us that have gone that way, and man, I'm telling you, but for the grace of God, we'd have never recovered.
Right, right, right.
But that doesn't mean you have to do that. You can be spared that. Thank God for it. So I just pray today that you'll embrace that 100% in your life. Before we go today, I'm just going to ask Elder Mike to come. He's going to receive our morning tithe and offering. And I just want to say how much we really, really love all of you. And that's my desire this morning, was to give you a message of love. I'm not trying to, you know, put condemnation or hurt on you. I'm just trying to help you. And I pray that that's how you receive it. Let's bless Elder Mike as he comes. Receive the offering this morning, sir. Thank you, God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the gathering of your people. We thank you that you are a good God, abundant in all of your ways. As we prepare our tithes and our offerings, Lord, we ask you to bless it, sanctify it, that it would be used for the advancement of the kingdom on earth. Lord God, we thank you that you are a good God. You say you give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So, Father, we thank you for what you have given us, Lord God. Yes. We recognize that all of it belongs to you.
Yes.
So as we give to lead, Lord God, into the ministry and for the work of your kingdom, we thank you that you shall continue to supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.